thanks, Laura and the band, for leading us. It's great to be reminded of that and to remind ourselves each day, isn't it, of the truth that we believe. What a great truth it is. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to share God's word with us tonight. We're continuing our series in Colossians, Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae there. So if you've got your Bible, you'll need that. We're going to be in chapter 3 tonight. We're starting in chapter 3 tonight, and we'll continue that next time we're in Colossians as well. So we'll just look at the first four verses of chapter 3 tonight. But have your Bible so you can follow along. If you've been journeying with us in the series, you'll know that last time we were in Colossians, we were in chapter 2, and Paul wrote throughout chapter 2 there to warn the believers in Colossae of some of the dangers to their faith, some of the dangers that were being peddled by the false teachers in the church there. There was a bit of confusion. If you've been with us in this series, you'll know that that was one of the key reasons for Paul writing this letter to the believers there. There was some confusion amongst the believers about what constitutes true spirituality, about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And there were these false teachers who were stirring it all up, and there was much confusion in the church. And so Paul wrote to them to remind them, the great purpose of the letter, to remind them that they were already complete in Christ. Paul's message, his understanding of the gospel, is that you don't need to add anything else. Jesus is supreme, and in him you've been brought to complete fullness. That's the message of Colossians. And tonight in chapter 3, as we move into that, Paul continues on this theme of true spirituality, or what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live our lives for Jesus. What he does at this point in the letter, he kind of switches gear a bit. He's been talking about everything that Christ has done for us, all the kind of the theology, the fact of who we are in Christ. And now he switches gear a little bit and starts to get very practical for the believers that he's writing to. He gets very practical about what it means to live out the reality of the Christian life, to live in light of what Christ has done, to live in light of what he's been outlining in chapters 1 and 2. So this starts getting quite practical, which is good. One of the things that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions is that it's not some moral code. It's not some spiritual framework. You know, Paul's been contrasting it against the philosophy of the day and all of the other different ideals that were being peddled. That's not Christianity at all. The essence of Christianity is about having a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus. The Christian lifestyle is characterized by relationship with Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying and what he sets up for us tonight in these first four verses of chapter 3. He says, you can only truly live the Christian lifestyle once you've been connected to God through faith in Jesus. It just doesn't make sense any other way. It doesn't work out in any other way. These first four verses of chapter 3 kind of act as a sort of bridge. They connect all that Paul has been teaching about in chapters 1 and 2 to the reality of what Christ has done for us and what he's about to say throughout the chapter practically about what it means to live for Christ. True fullness, true spirituality, true Christianity is only found in relationship with Jesus. That's his point. But yeah, that's enough of a summary. Let's just read the verses together. Before we do that, why don't we just pray? And we'll just ask God to speak to us. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who has revealed himself to us, a God who has saved us through Christ our Lord. Father, we just pray that as we read these words tonight, that we would hear from you, that we would see what it means to live in light of the reality of our relationship with Christ. Father, help us to hear, to apply, to respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read the verses in chapter 3. Paul says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Just leave it there. We'll get to the rest of chapter 3 next time. But these first four verses for us tonight, the bridge. Paul outlines for us in these four verses three truths about our identity as Christians. These truths help us as we consider what it means to live the Christian life. Let me list the three truths and then we'll look at them in detail. So for those of you who are taking notes, hopefully this helps you. The three truths that Paul gives us. Number one, as Christians who seek to live the Christian life, we need to do that in light of our new position. The first thing he says, we have a new position. And he says that in verses 1 and 3. The second thing he says, living the Christian life, it means living in light of our new priorities. Our new priorities. And that's in verses 1 and 2. And then the third thing he says, that living the Christian life means living in light of our new prospect. A prospect is just something that's going to happen, something is going to happen in the future. Our new prospect in verses 3 and 4. So we'll look at those three truths in detail. He starts off with the first one. Living the truly Christian life means living in light of our new position. He starts off with this reminder in verse 1. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. There's two parts to this new position that we have as Christians. The first part of that is that we've been raised with Christ. What Paul is outlining for us here is just a description of what it means to be a true believer. When we place our faith in Jesus, when we put our hope and trust in him, a number of things happen. If that's you tonight, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, these things have happened for you. You've died with Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You've been adopted by God. You've been given a new nature. You've been raised with Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 6. He said, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What he's getting at here is that all of this stuff that's happened to you because you've put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, this has elevated you. This has moved you to a new realm, to a new position in Christ. You've been raised with him. What he's saying here is that prior to putting our faith in Christ, we lived in a different realm. The Bible talks about living according to the flesh or the ways of the world. That was the old way. But if we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection for our sins, Paul says we are raised with Christ. What it means is we've been brought from death to life. We've been brought out of darkness and into light. We've been brought from bondage into freedom. It's the wonderful good news of the gospel. It's why Christians get excited when we hear this truth, that we've been raised with Christ. That's why we love singing about it and reminding ourselves of that fact. Paul says we have this new sphere of existence because of Jesus. We have a brand new position. It's a new identity because we've been raised with Christ. This is a wonderful truth and a fact that frees us from the struggle for identity. This kind of speaks to a new identity, doesn't it? A new position, a new identity. This is great because what it means is that what ultimately matters for us is not that we're Australian, not that we're male or female or mothers or fathers or grandparents, doesn't matter that we're married or single. What really matters, what truly matters, is that we're in Christ. We've been raised with Him. And this is the reality that lies behind Paul's words here. We've been united with Christ. We are free from sin and guilt and shame. We're free from the punishment that was due to us because of our sin. We have a hope and a joy for the future because we've been raised with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. If you're a Christian this evening, you can be excited about that. You are raised with Christ. It's wonderful news. That new identity that you have in Him. You're a new creation in Christ because you've been raised with Him. Then the second part of this new position, yes, we've been raised with Christ, but look at verse 3. He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So we've been raised with Christ, but we've also been hidden with Christ in God. The Bible says that when we say yes to Jesus, when we put our faith and hope and trust in Him, in His death, in His resurrection for our sins, that what happens for us is by God's power, we also die to sin. Because of our faith in Jesus, we are dead to sin. We are alive with Christ. We are hidden with Him. Paul often speaks in terms of putting off and putting on, kind of like a getting dressed, wearing clothes type of analogy. And we'll hear that as we get through the chapter 3 in coming weeks. Saying no to the old life and saying yes to the new life in Christ is this business of putting off the old and putting on the new. And we'll come to that in coming weeks. But for now, to understand what he's saying here in verse 3, what it means to be hidden with Christ, he's pointing to the fact that something amazing has happened. As we've been lifted out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, we have been hidden with Christ. We kind of can't fully comprehend all that has happened in the gospel. It's a wonderful mystery to us. We can't explain how it happens. It just does. By God's power, our faith and hope and trust in Jesus lifts us out of that darkness. It brings us into life. That's why the Bible says that this gospel seems like foolishness to the world. To those outside of Christ, this seems like a stupidity. It seems crazy. It looked like Jesus had lost when he hung on the cross. He died a criminal's death. But we know, friends, he didn't lose. He won. He rose victorious. It seems foolish to the world. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that it is a foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to the world. Paul says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." This mystery of the gospel, it's hidden from man's observation. Can't fully comprehend it, but Paul reminds us that it's revealed in Christ. We are hidden with Him. It's a wonderful security for us as Christians. But it does seem like a foolishness to the world. It's interesting in my work up at Wavell teaching RE in the high school, often we ask the students what they think being a Christian is, what it means. What do they understand a Christian is? And more often than not, the answers that they give are mostly to do with external characteristics. You know, they say things like, well, Christians read the Bible. Or Christians pray, or Christians go to church, or Christians maybe don't drink or don't swear, Christians don't have sex before they're married, things like that. They mostly just speak in terms of external characteristics. See, the heart of Christianity, the heart of the gospel, it's a mystery to them. Being a Christian may mean and does mean going to church. It certainly does mean reading your Bible. But this is not the core of what it is to be Christian. Remember, the Christian life is not a system. It's not a philosophy. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. The very center of our Christianity is being united with Christ. The key, the core of the gospel is our entering into relationship with Him through faith. And so Paul reminds us that for those who receive this gospel, we are united with Christ. We are hidden with Him in God. We are connected to Jesus. It's great security for us in Christ. It's how we stand firm. It's how we stay the course in the Christian life. By recognizing this truth that we have a new position, that we are raised with Christ and that we are hidden with Him. We need to understand that truth. We need to own it. It should give us joy. What's your position this evening? Are you in Christ? Are you His? Is your life hidden with Him? It's a good question to ask. We've examined ourselves tonight. Continue to do that. Paul says we have this new position in Christ, but he then goes on to say the second thing, we have new priorities. It's like when you're at work and you get a new job or a new role. And if you ever, those of you who are workers, maybe you've transitioned and you've taken a new job or a new role. For those of you who have finished uni, if you've just started working full-time, it's a new position. You're no longer a student. You're now working. You now have a new role. You have new responsibilities. You can't sleep in till 11 o'clock anymore, maybe, unless you're doing shift work or something. You know, you got to go to work. You have a new role. You have new responsibilities. You have new priorities. And this is the second thing that Paul says, the second truth. Living the Christian life means living in light of new priorities. Our new priorities. And this involves our hearts and it involves our minds. Look at verse one, second half of verse one there. It says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does it mean to set your hearts on things above? Now again, this is something that we need God's help to do. This is why living the Christian life is not a system. It's not a philosophy. It's not a set of do's and don'ts, because we can't do this on our own. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian yet, this verse is going to be frustrating for you to try and wrap your head around and make sense of. Because it seems, again, like a foolishness. It seems like something that doesn't make sense. The Bible explains that for us. It tells us that we can't do this apart from Christ. In our hearts, we have no desire to do this, to set our hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We have no desire to do that in our own hearts, unless God is first at work in our heart. Romans 3:10-12. Explains for us, Paul explained to the Romans there that there's no one who seeks after God. We've all turned away. We all need the grace of God to turn our hearts towards Him. We need the grace of God to turn our hearts to Him. And so when He does that, when He turns us to Him, that's evidence He's at work. Drawing us to Him. calling us to respond. I know that as I've talked to different folk over the course of my being a Christian, I know many people who've told me their journey of faith, how God started to work in His grace on their heart, turning their heart to Him. They would find themselves sometimes at church, not really knowing why they were there, not exactly sure, just wandered in because they felt maybe they should go. It's wonderful to see the way God was already at work, drawing their heart to Him. If you were here this morning, you would have heard the testimony of some of the folk who've journeyed with us throughout our 90 years. We're celebrating our 90th anniversary this year of this church. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has been at work for all those years. This morning we heard Liam's testimony of his journey to faith. And it was wonderful to hear how Liam just woke up one morning and he was up early and he just thought, I'll go to church. God was already at work in Liam's heart, drawing him to Himself, to God. The Bible says that if we seek God, we'll find Him. But we need His grace to turn our hearts to Him first. I just want to encourage you, if you're here tonight, if you're not sure yet about Christianity, if you're still not a Christian, if you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus yet, keep coming. Keep seeking after God, because the Bible says you'll find Him. Ask your questions. Talk to us. Talk to the people you come with. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to one of the young adults that are here. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus. But keep seeking, so you'll find Him. This has been our story of faith. God in His loving kindness, He stirred our hearts and put in our hearts a desire to seek after Him. And we responded. We did that. We sought Him. We found Him in Jesus. We put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. We committed our lives to Christ in repentance and faith, and we've become new creations. We've been given that new position. And Paul says, because we have this new position, it's now our duty to live our lives with our hearts oriented in God's direction. That's the whole point. You know, we get a new position at work. We've got a new role. We've got new responsibilities. It's wonderful that God's grace is always at work first, but then He calls us to respond. There's an action that's required by us. And so friends, whether you're here tonight and you are a Christian, Paul encourages us to live in light of this new priority we have. We've been given this new priority to live in light of this new reality. We need to live with our hearts in a different direction. We need to live with our hearts set on the things above, where Christ is seated as the right hand of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think it means that Christ is the source of all our joy. We come into His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise, as the psalmist said. That we love coming together and meeting like this. That we love spending time in His Word and in prayer. I think it means that having our heart set on things above, I think it means that even our greatest joy is nothing compared to the joy that we discover in focusing on God in Jesus. I think one of the ways that we can examine ourselves on this, to see where our hearts are set, is to think through, do we need something down here on earth? Do we need something to look forward to Monday? Do we always need that next big thing in our calendar that we're counting down to look forward to? Do we really know what it is to set our heart on things above? Is Christ the center and source of all our joy? You know, I ask myself this question. If I didn't have my wife and kids, if I didn't have the privilege of preaching God's word, if I didn't have the honor of being your pastor, would my heart still be lifted up within me? It's a good question to ask. In your context, put it in your context. Where is your heart set? What is it that is the source of your greatest joy? Paul is encouraging us here as Christians that it should be in Jesus. And the word that he uses here for setting our hearts on things above, it's not just taking a casual glance. It's not just like, oh yeah, you know, just kind of consider that. The word he uses here is a persevering effort. It's an ongoing, daily, continual thing. It's something that we do each and every day. I struggle with that. I find I'm good at doing casual. That's easy. But the persevering effort, that's more difficult. It's hard. But Paul encourages us to do that, to set our hearts on things above. It should consume us. It should orient us heavenward. We should be longing for Jesus. I don't know if you've got pets. I was thinking even this afternoon as I was reading through this, preparing for tonight, my cat was bugging me. We have a cat at home and she often bugs me. I really like her. But she hangs around and meows and she'll come and nudge your leg and then she'll wander into the kitchen and just sit in front of the pantry, just stare into it. And she'll meow. If you don't move, she'll come back and do that again and wander back in and sit and just stare at the pantry. And if you didn't know my cat, you might think it's neurotic or some problem with it. But no, it knows exactly what's in the pantry. There's a little Tupperware container on the bottom shelf. If I walk over and I grab that container, no longer is she looking at the pantry. She's looking at me. She's just transfixed at what's going on with this little plastic Tupperware container of food. And she'll follow me to her little feeding station where we put the food into her bowl. She doesn't take her eyes off that plastic Tupperware container the whole time. She's watching it. She's transfixed. Her little cat heart is set on this little tub of food. She wants what I have. And she wants it so bad it just consumes her. And she's not satisfied until she has that. I was thinking as I thought of my cat bugging me this afternoon, that's a really good example, isn't it? Of having your heart set on something. I want my heart to be that set on Jesus. I want my heart to be so caught up and transfixed that even my greatest joy here is just caught up in Jesus. I don't want to be distracted. It's God's will for us, friends, that our hearts are set on Him, that we grow in holiness, that we are deepened in prayer, that we progress in spiritual power. Only that happens when our hearts are set on Jesus. Notice he mentions not just heart, he also mentions minds as well. In verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We need to learn to see things from that eternal perspective. I think it starts with our hearts, the core of our being, who we are. But then our will, it needs to put that into actions. We need to be thinking that through in our minds. I have a friend who demonstrated this for me very well. And I was quite challenged by my friend. See, my friend had been given the option of a job promotion, a new position, higher pay, better conditions. It was a dream job, really, quite a good one. But they rejected that job and kept the position they were in. Not because there was anything wrong with the job, not because there was anything wrong with their skill set or with their manager or the team they were working in or the type of work it was. But the reason my friend rejected that job offer was to spend, so they could spend more time in Christian ministry. So they could spend more time serving the young people of the church where they were involved in youth ministry. They were just a volunteer. They weren't employed or paid by the church. It's just something they did. They were gifted to do it, and they served God that way. And taking this new job would have meant not being able to go along to the youth group on Friday night and spend the time. It would have meant work on Saturday. It would have meant time away from doing that ministry effort. And I was really challenged by that response. But I know my friend chose that response because their mind was firmly set on things above. Now, I just want to clarify here, Paul is not saying, make sure you don't hear me say or don't hear Paul say that you can't do anything earthly, that you can't take a job promotion, that you can't be thinking about where you're going to live or what job you're going to do or who you're going to marry or whatever it is that that you're working through. He's not saying we need to go off and live disconnected from the world like Christian mystics. He's not saying we need to be so super spiritual that we don't pay our taxes or, you know, take a shower or, you know, whatever earthly thing, responsibility that we have to do. This is not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is learn to see the people and events and circumstances of your life in a way that God sees them. Fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to you in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Don't disconnect from the world. We have to live here. But live in such a way as your heart is set on Jesus and your mind is seeing things from an eternal perspective. Learn to see with gospel eyes. That's what he's saying. And again, we need God's help to help us do that. I think sometimes we can kind of think, well, doesn't that mean I'm going to be so heavenly minded that I'm not going to be of any earthly use? It's not the case at all. I don't know anybody that's heavenly minded that's of no earthly use. It's often the flip of that, isn't it? We can be so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. And friends, we don't want to be that. Our lifestyle, how we plan, how we make decisions, if we're in business, our business life, if we're in family, our family life, all of that should be with our hearts set on Jesus and our minds on the things above. It should be evidence in the way in which we live out our lives here on earth that we are united with Christ. Anyway, we'll go to the third truth, our new prospect, verses 3 and 4. This kind of acts as a rationale for the first two. Paul says, for you died. You know, this is why you can have this new position. This is why you can live in light of this new position and in light of this new priorities. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. What he's saying here is we have this prospect, we have this wonderful hope, this wonderful truth of a future, eternity with God. While right now the world won't see us seated in the heavenly places with Jesus, while right now it's hidden, that future glory, it's a fact. And this day is coming, the Bible says, when all will see Christ revealed for who he is. Christ will return for those who are ready to meet him. And what Paul's saying here is that when Christ, who is your life, appears. Notice he says, who is your life. I think it's a powerful statement. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, this is the prospect for you. But that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? That Christ is my life. That he is my love, my hope, my future. He is my all in all as we sing this song. Do you sing that? And is it true? Christ is our security in the face of death. He is our life. And we are scheduled to appear in glory with him. That's a wonderful, wonderful prospect for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our thoughts are in these four verses are drawn upwards to Christ. Paul says, look to Jesus. We're hidden with him. We're scheduled to appear in glory. It's going to happen, friends. Christ will return and we'll be with him. We long for that day. Paul encourages us to know that eternity with Jesus is infinitely better than anything the world can offer. So we look forward to that prospect. We live our lives in light of that. We have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a joy that comes with knowing that this is true in Christ. Friends, resist the culture of our day, which tells us that this world is all that there is, this life is all that there is. Focus all your attention on here and now. Put all your attention into you because you're all that matters. Make sure you fit in, you look good, you feel good, etc. Friends, that's not the truth. Paul says here, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Friends, as citizens of heaven, we should keep eternity in view. Look forward to the appearing of Christ in glory. Remember that even the best of what we might experience in this life will pale in insignificance. It'll pale to our sharing with Christ the glory that is his for all eternity. We have a new position. We have new priorities and we have this wonderful new prospect. Paul encourages us that that's what it means to live the Christian life, to live in light of these three truths. It is a challenge, isn't it? Because we can so easily get distracted by this world. I think it's helpful that he gives us these three truths in a way that reminds us that we should be daily persevering in this. Telling us ourselves, reminding ourselves of these truths every day. We need to preach the gospel to our friends, ourselves and our friends. It's a wonderful gospel indeed. I'm going to finish there. We're going to pray and we're going to sing our final song. As we sing it, I would ask you again just to examine yourself. Are you living in light of that new position that you have in Christ? Are you priorities oriented heavenward? Is your heart and mind set on him? Have you known the hope and joy of that new prospect we have in Christ? I pray that that's true for you. There's such joy in that gospel. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we might live with him. Father, we thank you that true spirituality, our Christianity, is wrapped up in relationship with Jesus. We thank you that we don't need to follow a system or philosophy or rules, that we have a risen Savior who calls us into relationship and gives us a new position with new priorities and that wonderful prospect of eternal glory with him. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that day by day we would live our lives in the reality of those truths, that we would know the fullness of life in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.